A distinguished pastor in New York City, Dr. Babcock, was approached by a doctor who was a member of his congregation. He was concerned that the pastor was going too strong and was concerned about his health, so he handed him some theater tickets there in New York, and he said, "Take these. You'll need the recreation of going to the play. You need that." So the pastor looked at them, and seeing they were tickets to a play of the kind he would not be able to conscientiously attend, he said kindly, "Thank you, sir, but I can't take them. I can't go." "Why not?" the doctor asked. "Doctor, it's this way. You're a physician, a surgeon. In fact, when you operate, you scrub your hands meticulously until you know they are especially clean. You wouldn't dare operate with dirty hands. I'm a servant of Christ. I deal with precious human souls. I wouldn't dare to do my service with a dirty life." Every one of us have very important ministries with others. And as we're going to look at the matter of purity here this morning, we certainly want victory for ourselves, but we're going to see that it goes far deeper than that. As we are emphasizing here about the need of our country, every life here God wants to use mightily, but purity will be a key issue. Many of us are trying to get rid of sin, like housewives who destroy the spider's web but do not destroy the spider. And so often we try to deal with external issues in our life, when indeed we need to get down to the heart issue, because purity is first with God and then as it is lived out in our lives. Please turn with me to one of the passages for our devotionals this week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the first eight verses here today. And this is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. And it shows you how important this matter of purity was to the foundation of the early church. And of course, these early Roman Greek cities were filled with debauchery and problems, especially in the moral arena. If you study Roman culture, you realize that it's just mind-boggling. Well, it used to be mind-boggling. I'm not so sure it's as mind-boggling today. What was just woven into the fabric of society regarding the matter of morality? It was very vile and corrupt. And yet, the call for godly living was strong and absolute here and in other passages. And so I want us to look, first of all, at really the encouraging aspect here, grace for purity. This is not something we can do ourselves. This is something that is available through the power of God given to us by the finished work of Christ upon the cross. First two verses, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Very clearly, even though the Apostle Paul was not there long, and we don't know exactly how long, weeks to several months, he laid down very meticulously the whole theology of how you're supposed to live. And he's reminding them in the midst of a wicked culture what he had taught them, and is reinforcing it here in this passage. Let me say, as we disciple people, we must not be shy about teaching the victorious life and what that means and what God can do for us. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he came, made it very clear that the law was given to Old Testament Israel to protect them, to bless them. And he makes it clear that he didn't overthrow the law. Now, obviously, we're not under the civil and ceremonial law, but the essence of the moral law is the very nature and attributes of a holy God. And he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." We're living in a day right now, because culture has become so post-Christian, has become very clearly pagan, it has changed in its whole perspective, and the influence, because of the lack of power among believers today, the influence of the Word of God has diminished in our country. Our culture has changed, and therefore many, many Christians and churches have begun to also go the way of the culture. In fact, many times churches know they ought not be exactly like the culture, but they will stay a certain distance. But they maintain that same distance and therefore go continually away from biblical living. And here the Lord says, even the least of the commandments, in fact, the least of the commandments reveal where your heart really is. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one that so loves the Lord that he wants to honor the Lord even in what we might deem the least important. Now, when we come to the matter of purity and moral purity, we know that's very important, but there can be applications of that that may seem on the least side. But my friend, someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, wants the power of God, wants to see God work in our day, is going to want to honor God by being very, very careful. So we're going to see here the walk of obedience. God has made it very clear. He made it very clear to these Thessalonian Christians. "Ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God." And you need to abound in that more and more. Folks, this matter of purity and morality is not a suggestion from God. He made us. He made us in perfect order. He loves us. And when we get out of order by yielding to our desires and going against the Word of God, we hurt ourselves, we cannot function as God made us to function, and we will inevitably hurt other people. And so our walk, the decisions moment by moment, 24/7 in our lives, need to be in a way that is right, according to the truth of the Word of God, the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Friends, one of the keys to the Christian life in any area is, if God says it, we do it or don't do it, whatever he says. We take him seriously. It doesn't take rocket science, folks. We get ourselves all messed up in trying to rationalize and somehow fit into culture when so much of that is very clear if we'd be honest with the Word of God. General Montgomery faced in the World War II a huge challenge because the whole campaign down in North Africa was a disaster, and he was sent down there to find out what the problem was. And when he got down there, he realized that much of the commands from high command were being taken as very strong suggestions but not completely obeyed. And so one of the first things he did was set out a memo, "Orders no longer form for the basis of discretion but for action." Previously, orders had generally been asked by subordinates right down the line. "I was determined to stop this state of affairs at once." And he gave that to his officers, and the campaign turned around. My friends, if God's people would love the Lord so much and believe his word that they know they have the grace needed to be able to obey him, and we would let God do it so the power of God would come on our lives, you'd be amazed how the campaign against evil in America would be turned around. The problem is not with the press, though we could certainly make a case for that. It's not with the entertainment world, though we certainly could make a case for that. Educational institutions and on. It is in the places where people are meeting this morning all across this country in churches that are genuine Bible-believing churches. We have a God who has enough power. We have a God who has the victory. We have a God who knows exactly what to do, but he is looking for his people who are willing to obey. And that's exactly the groundwork for the grace of God to do it that the Apostle Paul lays down here on this passage when about purity. Story is told of a boy who was hearing from his father the story of Christ there in Revelation 3 at the closed door, and they were looking at the picture by Holman Hunt, The Light of the World. As father told about the love and patience of the heavenly visitor, the little lad burst out, "Father, did he get in?" "Well, no, son, I don't think he did." "But why not, father? Did they not hear him knock?" "Well, yes, boy, I think they heard from the knock, but I don't think he got in." The little boy was thinking through this. He couldn't hardly imagine that. And he said, "I know what happened. They were living down in the cellar, and they didn't really know what was going on." Now, that's not exactly probably the full illustration of Revelation 3, but there is a good thought there. We're not hearing the knock on our heart's door of Christ wanting to help us, deliver us, lead us, and guide us because we are involved in sensuality, in impurity, allowing the things of this world to dull our minds and hearts, and the Savior is not able to meet with us and to accomplish through us what he wants to accomplish. Then the motive of obedience here. This is so important. I love this in this. I have it underlined in my first verse here of chapter 4. As ye ought to walk and to please God. My friends, it ought not be for any believer, "Oh, I've got to be moral. Oh, what a bummer," excuse the expression. "I can't watch that or do that." That's a sad thing when believers have that kind of attitude. It ought to be the greatest joy as God's people who have been delivered from a lifetime in eternal punishment to be able to please God through the power that he has given and to make him who loves us so much joyful about our lives. That ought to be the deepest motivation. "Wherefore, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. Our heart must be to please him. I remember when I was in high school, my parents went on a couple-week trip in the house that we had been in. We'd been in for a while, and of course, you know what kids do to a house, and it needed a facelift on the inside, and we knew pretty well what mom liked. And so for a number of days, we just gave ourselves to fixing up, painting. I think we wallpapered, whatever. We did all kinds of stuff there in the house. I think we bought new things, and we just poured ourselves in. Now, were we doing that out of constraint? Were we doing that out of fear? Absolutely not. There was one motivation. We wanted to please our parents. And it worked. They were, of course, thrilled when they came back, a bit shocked when they walked in, and were very thankful for what had been done. I think the thing that touched them the most, it was their kids that did it for them. You know, even if it, my mother would never let us know if she didn't like a color or not because we did it, you know, so she was going to be okay about that. Folks, keeping our bodies pure, having lives that are victorious, that are clean, a testimony to the world. Do you think that makes God happy? I can tell you right now, at the holy throne where they're crying out right as I'm speaking right now, "Holy, holy, holy," I can tell you that the triune God is pleased with a brother, one of their children who has a heart and is open and honest and transparent and continuing to receive God's grace to be able to have victory and are living lives that show forth what God can do. Folks, there is grace for obedience if we're willing to be obedient. That's the point. I mean, we got to decide, I'm not going to go the way of my flesh. I'm not going to go the way of my desires. I'm not going to worry that everybody else may watch that or do that or be involved in this. I know what the Word of God says. I understand what purity is, and I am going to obey the Lord, and I am going to accept the fact and glory in it that I've got the power of God to be able to accomplish it. Titus chapter 2, you remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at that great passage, verse 11, for the grace of God, God's enabling power that we do not deserve because of what Christ did, that supernatural involvement in our lives, the grace of God that brought us salvation has appeared to all, teaching us, that training us, child training us, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this age. My friends, God's victory at the cross, what the Savior did for you and me, not only is sufficient for eternal salvation, it is sufficient for every problem with morality that you and I have in this wicked, immoral, present world. It's what it says, and it's true. And you'll notice back in verse 1, the last phrase, so ye would abound more and more. Folks, God's grace doesn't just get us by. God's grace gives us freedom. God changes our desires. God's grace is not just for today and will probably fail tomorrow because that's how human beings are. No, it's for tomorrow when I feel like failing. It's the next day. And the next day, it's when the temptations come or things are going well. It doesn't matter. God's grace is sufficient. It's mega grace. It is great grace. What Christ did is able to meet your need. So it's a wonderful and challenging foundation. Now let's look at the goal of purity, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Well, obedience, as we talked about in the last point, brings us to the fact that we need to surrender to the will of God. Many, many young people will have crossed this platform and platforms all across this country from Christian schools and other places. In their life verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what will he do? He shall direct thy paths. The greatest success in the world is to know the will of God and do it. To understand it. Romans 12, 2 can be clearer. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, here we have the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. My friends, one day when we get to heaven, it's going to be a glorious moment. That's going to be one of the first things we're going to be rejoicing in after we get over seeing our Savior. And that is no more sin nature. And I think there's going to be a lot of shouting in heaven because of what Christ did. Isn't that going to be wonderful? But my friends, this isn't speaking about the sanctification then, it's speaking about it now. The Holy Spirit is in our regenerated spirit. We are no longer the old man. We are the new man. We are a new creation. We have the finished work of Christ. We died with him. We rose with him. And we have his new life. And my friend, every moment we're yielded, every moment we're surrendered to his will, every moment we are trusting him, the power of God is able to separate us from evil and separate us unto the holy Son of God. One of the greatest truths God will get a hold of you, that I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. It's not the power of your life, it is the power of his life. You have a will, but all you have to do is say, Lord, help, and I'm trusting you. And God, if you're sincere, will give you, just like he gave you eternal life, he will give you the power to have victory over that sin. My friend, there is never, never, never an excuse for any sin, any sensual, any immoral sin. Case closed. The circumstances might have been very tempting. You may have been very depressed. The circumstances around you may have been very oppressing for you. But my friend, in you is God. And you are a new creation. And if you would, just turn to him, you could then have the victory. You say, but I get so defeated. Well, you're looking at yourself. The best way in the world to get discouraged is to analyze yourself too much. It is really depressing. Ever notice that? Satan just wants you to start thinking about yourself. Man, I say, I'm so weak. Well, the Lord's not impressed with that. That's self. It's a different version of self. What God wants you to do is look to him, the author and finisher of our faith. And so it is God's will. And by the way, God never gives us his will without guaranteeing his power to accomplish his will. And so he wants us to be set apart from how much of this world's filthiness? Every bit of it. Every part of self, every part of fleshly desire that is not empowered by the Spirit, it is God's will that we are to be sanctified, set apart for usefulness, and we're to abstain from all aspects of sensuality. Immorality, the word fornication here speaks of all different kinds of sexual conduct that's outside of the realm of God's will. And then the concupiscence deals with just all of the sensual things of this world. God gives us no wiggle room here. And so we're to abstain from anything that leads to it, anything that we think about it, any aspect of maybe vicariously enjoying it. We are to abstain from fornication. That's where the line is. That every one of us, verse 4, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So sanctification is the will of God. It's God's will for us to see ourselves as holy instruments in his holy hand, just like a priest is set apart through the anointing to serve there in the sacred office in the temple and tabernacle. So we need to realize that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is no place for impurity. God is grieved when he has given us all that we need through the word of God and his indwelling. He's grieved when we presumptuously and on purpose do not access the victory that God wants us to have. Now, folks, because of technology, secret sin in the area of morality is a rampant problem among believers. And friends, you cannot excuse it, but you don't need to be destroyed by it either. God will forgive you. He will give you a way out. You need to be open about it. You need to get the help that you need. But friends, as long as we allow the wrong thoughts and the wrong actions to be part of our life, there is no way we're going to see the power and blessing of God. And personally, I think going back to Hollywood movies on, that's one of the key reasons why we've not had revival in America. Consciences of God's people are hurt. We have lived vicariously through reading and viewing things that God had. The Bible says don't even speak of those things which are done in secret, Ephesians chapter 5. You know, every preacher preached this way in the 40s. Seems pretty extreme in 2018. But the Bible hasn't changed. Purity is still purity. Holiness is still holiness. Sensuality is still sin. All forms of uncleanness are a rebellion against God. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I remember as a high schooler at the Bill Rice Ranch, Dr. Paul Levine preached on the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that was a life-changing time. Tell you, when you start thinking of your body as God's temple and God's dwelling place, it really makes a difference in what you do with it. And so it is God's will for us to make purity choices. In fact, I want you to know how to possess, how to be in control of your vessel. That's through the grace of God, so that you can have the honor of serving God, that your life is able to be a free flow of God's working and his power, not in the lust of concupiscence, not giving yourself over to how you feel, like all the Gentiles do which know not God. We can have mastery over our mind, will, and emotions, over our flesh by the grace of God. Young men, you can be pure. You can stay clean. You can make the right choices. Flee these things. Make the choices not to put yourself in a place of temptation. You can if you want to, because God's power is available. We are not to give in to the passion of lust. Then number three, the gift of purity. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified you. Here we have we need to understand the sin of defrauding. It means to go beyond, to transgress, to go over the line that divides right from wrong, in how it affects someone else, to exceed proper limits. Hebert says, to take advantage of or cheat. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and hath given himself for an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Fornication, uncleanness are not love. They are the epitome of gross self-centeredness. They are giving in to the lowest of passions that God meant for the most noble purpose, but has then been degenerated by our fleshly desires into that which is purely fleshly. And so it's very important when we look at this matter of defrauding, it speaks of a physical or emotional involvement outside of marriage. In other words, getting from the member of the opposite gender that which is not yours. Heart, emotions, and the physical involvement. And so this can be from flirting to emotional attachment, and then a relationship that is not right. Even if physical adultery is not involved, what happens on the job definitely fits verse 6. Men, you have no right going to lunch with a woman that is not your wife. I'm thankful for our vice president, I don't mind saying that, and his stand that he's been mocked for. It's exactly right. We are not to be trying to get, that's why, ladies, how you conduct yourself, how you adorn yourself, ought not ever be to entice a man or to make them think of you in the wrong sense. That should never be part of a godly woman's life. Men should not try to gain the attention of women and try to meet their needs. It's just not appropriate. That's for marriage. You say, "Ooh, that's really applying." That's what it says. That's what defrauding means, folks. Not to go beyond. Not to allow dependence. Listen, that's why I am opposed to relationships prior to a genuine courtship, because you are taking the heart and a lot of times aspects of the physical part of a relationship away from someone who's not going to end up being your wife or husband. We need to guard that. And that has not been part of our culture. It ought not surprise us, folks, that we're at 50% when it comes to marriage. We've been setting ourselves up for this a long time. And you say, well, this is extreme today. Folks, throughout history, Christianity has always stood in opposition to paganism. It has always stood in opposition to sensuality. Listen, pagan religions turn their religious exercises into sensuality. That's what he was dealing with here. And so, folks, we can't even begin to go down that pathway. and we hurt others, even if it is just mental. You defraud your wife, husband, or husband-to-be, or wife-to-be, or those that you are part of when you lose control of your mind through watching things you shouldn't on the internet, entertainment that gets you vicariously involved in relationships that aren't right. And lots of things could be given here. Remember, it is God that avenges. And it's God here that is very much concerned because people get hurt. Folks, you cannot, the emotional and psychological issues that come with impurity are enormous. And I'm telling you, secular researchers know it, but they can't say it because of the way the cultural philosophy is. And the breakdown that we're seeing is because I think way back, churches began to crumble when it came to living pure lives, taking the stands that they needed to take, not for gaining spirituality, but for living a life that God can use to be putting aside anything that could corrupt them or hurt their families. And I tell you, dads, you're responsible for what's seen and heard in your home. Well, we need to embrace a life of holiness. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You say, what's my calling? Well, one thing I know what your calling is, holiness. I know what the will of God is, to abstain from all kinds of sensual issues. That's God's will. That couldn't be clear. By the way, I'm not talking here about fine line teaching. This is not least commandments. This is foundational teaching to the earliest of the churches. But it's all because God, he's not trying to make us miserable. He's trying to keep us from being miserable. He loves us and he wants us to be like him. When I was a teenager, I also read the book by Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness. And in that, he said, one day as I was reading the second chapter of 1 John, I realized that my personal life's objective regarding holiness was less than that of John's. He was saying, in effect, make it your aim not to sin. As I thought about this, I realized that deep within my heart, my real aim was not to sin very much. Can you imagine a soldier going into battle with the aim of not getting hit very much? You know, the great news is, God's grace is sufficient. You can be free. It was just sung about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. I am no longer bound by flesh. I am no longer bound by sin. I have been free. Newness of life is mine if I will just yield to God, quit making conditions, holding back things, just trust him completely. I've got the all-powerful God of the universe in my heart to give me victory. But you can't make conditions with God. He is God. He is God. And the good news is he loves us and he wants the best for us. And so we need to desire to protect God's honor. We talked about glorifying and pleasing him. We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And then we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. All of that's included in sanctification. Let me just end with this thought. Howard Hendricks made the statement, it's foolish to build a chicken coop on the foundation of a skyscraper. God has given you a foundation to be like him. Everyone here can have the life of Christ. We don't have to be hit and miss in our life. Purity is our inheritance. We ought to be shouting about that. I don't have to live with the corruption and the grime and the dirt and the heartache and all the problems of this world. I'm freed. I'm not only a son of God, I can live like a son of God. And my friends, this country needs to see a bunch of people that love him more than anything else, not quibbling about what they can do and not do. But their heart's desire is, I want to be like Jesus. I'll tell you what, when somebody gives their heart to the Lord, they don't quibble over standards. It just isn't. Man, if it's going to possibly be a problem, I don't want it. Well, I remember when I got free on some of those things. I thought, what am I thinking? This is God because he loves me. Just like I tell my grandchildren now, do not run in the street, because I want them to be miserable so because they can't be in the street. No, I don't want them hurt. And God draws lines because he loves us. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, gone quickly through a very major passage, a foundational passage. Well, let me just quickly bring this to an application, because I don't want us just to hear this and just let it go. As a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He loves you. He wants to give you victory. He wants to do mighty things. He wants to deliver you from your sin. Satan's coming along and he's saying, what's the use? That's a lie. Not a believer here cannot have continual, wonderful, day-by-day victory. But God gives grace to the honest. And it may not be. I mean, it may simply be letting stuff in your house or watching things you shouldn't watch or not being totally careful in things you do. Or it may be another area of worldliness that God has dealt with you about this morning. But you'd say, Pastor, I know it is the will of God for me to please him. And my nation is suffering. My community is suffering. Others are suffering because I'm not living in power. I'm not living in that glorious relationship that I know I could have and I have had. Search me, O God. Not introspection, but just honesty. You'd say, Pastor, I know purity is very, very precious to the Lord. He is absolutely pure. And he took my sin so I don't have to have sin. I'm not going to try to act pious here today. I need God to bless. Oftentimes it can be little things that trip us up, but we're so worried about people thinking something, we are not willing to admit we have a need and get that settled when God's dealing with it. And those little things, those little foxes will spoil the vine, I promise you. You'd say, Pastor, God did deal with me. I know what God's will is. I do love him. I want to live a pure life. I want to quit making excuses, and I want to quit being discouraged. I realize I'm making some wrong choices. I'm just a little sloppy in what I do. Or I've slipped back on some of the key decisions I've made in the past, and I know it's hurt me, and it's hurt others. Purity is important, and I agree with God. And I'm burdened about my life. I want victory. And I believe I can have it. And I'm going to be honest. I want him to see my heart and my hand here, and I'd appreciate your prayer. With heads bowed, no one looking, please. Would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart? You are going to respond to him. God bless you. That's wonderful. Thank you for your openness. Anyone else? I should have raised my hand, Pastor, but I'm going to do it this time. I'm glad you gave me another chance. I want to be honest with God. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? If God's working. You know you need to. All right. Maybe you're here today, and friend, what you need is the great salvation that Christ has given to us through what he did on the cross. If you were to die, you don't know for sure you'd be in heaven. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to know that. God's working in my heart. I'm glad I'm here today. I know I've got some of these issues, maybe or maybe not, but you know you need Jesus. Friend, it's not religion. It's trusting in the finished work of Christ. And you'd say, pray for me here this morning. I need the Lord. I'd appreciate your prayers. Anyone like that? Just slip your hand up and join these. We'd love to pray for you. What a blessing it would be. God bless you. All right. God's working in your heart. Lord, we do ask that you will do the work that needs to be done. Lord, you wrote this chapter. You expected those new Christians that have only been discipled for really 2 or 3 or 4 months to understand this and to live in victory. And so, Lord, you're expecting that we would do the same. We live in a wicked day. They lived in a wicked day. But we're so glad that your will is sanctification, that you will deliver us. You are such a good God. Your grace is overflowing. Oh, Lord, would you help us? Would you just give great victory to these dear folks? Lord, really, if there was honesty across the board, there is far more pressures today than we want to admit. But Lord, we must not live a defeated life. There's too much at stake. Lord, we've got to have clean hands and a pure heart so we can see you. Now, Lord, give great victory. Do what man cannot do. And Lord, those that need to be saved, would you give them understanding even this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.